وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين أما بعد. In the name of Allah, the Most Merciful, the One who bestows mercy. Indeed, all praise is due to Allah, and may peace and blessings be upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, upon his family, companions, and all those who followed the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam until Yawm al-Qiyamah. In this lesson, we come to Bab al-Ghusli min al-Janaba. Bab al-Ghusli min al-Janaba. The chapter of al-Ghusl after Janaba. And we covered the meaning of Janaba previously. It is the major state of impurity. And Janaba occurs due to one of two reasons. Either a discharge of semen from male or female, or sexual relations, even if there is no discharge. Meaning, when the private parts of the male touch the private parts of the female, even if there is no discharge, then a person is also in the state of janaba, both the male and the female. So there are two ways of a person entering into the state of janaba: either the discharge of semen, for example through a wet dream, or due to sexual intercourse, or if the male and the female parts touch, and even if there is no discharge, then a person enters into janaba. And as for ghusl, then the meaning of al-ghusl linguistically is when water is poured over all of the body. So when water is poured over all of the body and it covers all of the various parts of the body, then this is called al-ghusl. And in this chapter, we're going to cover a number of ahadith, discuss a number of ahadith which relate to ghusl and how to make al-ghusl, and what are the reasons that enters a person into janaba, so he has to make ghusl, and some of the adab, some of the etiquettes of making al-ghusl. The person who is in the state of janaba, he is called junub. If a person says, I am junub, meaning I am in the state of janaba. And that word, junub, it is used for a male and for a female, and for a single person or plural. In the Arabic language, if it's one person, 10 people, a male, a female, a group of males or a group of females, the same word, junub, is used. And Allah said in the Quran, وَإِن كُنْتُمْ جُنُوبًا فَاتَّهَّرُوا. If you are in a state of janaba, then make tahara, then purify yourselves. I purify yourselves through performing al-ghusl. And we come to the first hadith in this chapter, and it is the 28th hadith. عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لقيه في بعض طرق المدينة وهو جنوب. قال يعني قال أبو هريرة فانخنست منه فذهبته فاغتسلت ثم جئت فقال أي قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أين كنت يا أبا هريرة قال كنت جنبا فكرهت أن أجالسك وأنا على غير طهارة فقال أي قال النبي سبحان الله إن المؤمن لا ينجس. This is the hadith of the virtuous companion Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, who said the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam met him in some of the streets of Al-Madinah, and he was in a state of janaba. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu was in a state of janaba. So Abu Huraira said, I hid from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and then I went and I performed ghusl, and then I came back. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, where were you, O Abu Huraira? Abu Huraira said, I was in a state of janaba and I did not like to sit with you whilst not being upon or in a state of purity, upon tahara. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, Subhanallah, glory be to Allah, innal mu'mina la yanjus, a believer, the body of the believer does not become impure. Okay, so first we'll explain some of the Arabic words in the hadith, and then we'll deduce the benefits from the hadith. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, when he met the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, "Fan khanastu." And the meaning of "fan khanastu" is then I hid from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Meaning initially he could see me and then I hid away from him. And this is taken from the word al-khunus. And the person who hides is called al-khannas. And this is what is meant in Surah An-Nas, where Allah said, waswasil khannas. I.e. the whisperer, the shayateen who whisper al-khannas, however they are hidden. And also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, فَلَا أُقْسِمُ بِالْخُنَّسِ. I take an oath by al-khunnas, i.e. the star which comes out, the stars which come out at night, but when the day comes, they are hidden. So the meaning of khannasa is to hide. And this is what Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu did. And why did Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu hide from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam? Because he was in a state of janaba. And he didn't want to be in front of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, who is pure, exalted and honored, whilst he's in a state of major impurity. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "Innal mu'min la yanjus." The believer does not become impure. Meaning the body of the believer doesn't become impure. I.e. if there is a person, if there is a Muslim who is in the state of janaba, and then you shake his hand, this doesn't mean that now you have also become impure because he was in a state of janaba. And like this, it's only a state that a person is. It isn't something physical which is on their body. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "Subhanallah." When he heard what Abu Huraira said and the excuse that Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu gave, the Prophet said, "Subhanallah." And the reason why the Prophet said "Subhanallah" is that he was he found it strange what Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu had done. Because Abu Huraira thought that maybe my body has now become impure and therefore I can't touch another Muslim, or I can't be in front of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So this is the general meaning of the hadith, that the reason why Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu hid from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is because of how much he is to honor and respect the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that he is going to sit in front of him whilst being in this state of janaba. For this reason, Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, he went home, he performed ghusl, he purified himself, and then he came in front of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. But the Prophet told him that there's no need to do this. Even if you're in a state of janaba, you can be in front of another Muslim. And you can shake the hand of another Muslim. And it doesn't mean that your body, all of it is now impure. So what are the benefits that we take from this hadith? Firstly, that even if a person is in the state of janaba, major impurity, it doesn't mean he's najas. It doesn't mean that his body is najas or impure. And also, the physical body of a person doesn't become najas. It's a state that you're in. It's like a symbolic state, a najasa, but it isn't your physical body, such that you can't touch another person. From the benefits of this hadith is that it is permitted for a person who is in the state of janaba, in the state of major impurity, whether it is a male or a female, to shake the hand of another Muslim, or to sit with another Muslim, or to go out to the streets or the marketplaces. All of this is allowed. And the only exception is the masajid. A person who is in the state of major impurity does not come into the masjid unless he's passing through it. Illa abiris sabil. So for example, let's say if you were outside and you were in the state of janaba, and then you remembered that you had left your jacket inside the masjid, or for example your wallet was inside the masjid, it's allowed for you to enter the masjid, pick the wallet or the jacket up, and then walk back out. Or for example, you need to come in to call somebody, or you come in through one door and you leave through the other door, this is permitted. As for remaining in the masjid whilst you are in a state of janaba, then this is not allowed. And also from the benefits of this hadith is how much respect and honor we should give the people of virtue, the people of knowledge. Because this is what caused Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu to walk away from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, because of the honor and the veneration he had towards Ahlul Fadl, towards the people of virtue and the people of knowledge. Also from the benefits of this hadith is, if a person is in the state of janabah, you don't have to perform ghusl straight away. You can delay the ghusl if you want, until, for example, the time of the prayer has come, and then now you have to make al-ghusl. Because Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, he was in a state of janabah, and he was walking in the streets of Al-Madinah. And even when the Prophet called him, and then he went away, it's as if the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was advising him, look, there's no need to walk away. You can still meet me, even if you are in a state of janabah. So it isn't a condition that you have to make a ghusl straight away as soon as you enter into the state of al-janabah. From the benefits of this hadith is that if you see something from your Muslim brother which is strange, or you don't understand it, or perhaps you've misunderstood what he said, let's say he said a statement about you, and you understand that maybe this statement that he said, it's something that isn't correct, or he's lied against me, or he's oppressed me, then what you should do is you should ask that person, what did you say and why did you say it? Maybe he didn't mean what you understood it to mean, or maybe he said it based on a doubt. And where do we take this benefit? That the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when he saw this strange action from Abu Hurairah, the fact that he called him and he met him, and then Abu Hurairah walked away and he hid away, the Prophet asked him, "Aina kunta ya Abu Hurairah?" Where were you, O Abu Hurairah? So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he verified and he asked and he listened to the excuse of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu. From the benefits of this hadith is that if a person is astonished or amazed or perplexed or confused about something, you can say Subhanallah. And the meaning of Subhanallah, glory be to Allah, is that you are freeing Allah from any defect or any weakness. Tanzihullah an kulli wasfin naqisin. That you are freeing and glorifying Allah above any weakness or above any deficiency. From the benefits of this hadith is that if somebody meets you, or if somebody is with you and you're walking with that person, and then you need to leave for whatever reason, you should ask permission from that person. And you shouldn't just walk straight away without seeking his permission. And this is why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he advised Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu. Because Abu Hurairah, even though the Prophet had called him, and he was with him, and he met him, he then walked away without giving any excuse or without asking permission. So from the manners of companionship is, if you are together or you meet somewhere and then you need to leave, you can present your excuse and you can leave. Al-Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullah, he mentioned this hadith under the chapter of Bab al-Junub yakhruju wa yamshi fi suqi wa ghayrihi. The chapter of a person who is in the state of janabah can come out of his house and he can walk in the streets and he can walk in the marketplaces and the other places. And Abu Dawood in his Sunan, he brought this hadith in the chapter of Bab fil Junubi Yusafah, that it is regarding the person in the state of janabah, his hand can be shaken. You can shake his hand. And An-Nasa'i rahimullah, he brought this hadith under the chapter of Bab Mumasatil Junub wa Mujalasatihi, the chapter of touching a person in the state of janaba and sitting with him. Meaning it is allowed for a person to touch another believer who is in the state of janaba or to sit with him. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the evidence is the saying of the Prophet, Innal Mu'mina or Innal Muslima la yanjus, that the believer or the Muslim, physically, he doesn't enter into the state of najasa, impurity. So najasa is a physical impurity, like as I mentioned, urine and things like this. This is a physical impurity. As for janaba, it is a state that a person is in. And just because you are in the state of janaba doesn't mean that now physically you are najas. Physically you are impure. Unless, of course, there is a physical impurity. For example, let's say if there was some urine on somebody's clothes, they're not allowed to touch that area or be near that person where there is najasa. And then finally, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in this hadith, he said, "Inna al-mu'mina la yanjus," that the believer or the Muslim physically does not enter into the state, is not najas. Does this mean that the kafir is now najas? The kafir is impure, and therefore we're not allowed to touch a kafir or shake the hands of a kafir or sit with a kafir? No, it does not mean this. Although the mantuq of the hadith, although the direct wording of the hadith shows this, but we have other evidences which show that even the disbeliever, physically he isn't najas. And therefore we can shake the hand, we can sit with them, we can talk to them, we can deal with them, so on and so forth. The saying of Allah, إِنَّمَا الْمُشْرِكُونَ najas, indeed the people of shirk are najas, are impure. This is the impurity of their heart, the impurity of their beliefs, the impurity of al-kufr wa shirk and deviation and misguidance, not physical impurity. The second evidence is that it is permitted for a Muslim man to marry a kitabiyya, a woman from amongst the Jews and the Christians, as long as she is chaste and modest. And the fact that it is allowed for a Muslim man to marry a woman from amongst Ahlul Kitab shows that they can't be najas. Because had she and had they been najas, it wouldn't be permitted for a man to marry her. And we don't find any hadith in which the woman from Ahlul Kitab has to perform ghusl before she marries the Muslim men. So all of this shows that the ruling of a body not being najas, physically impure, due to janaba, covers men and women, Muslims and the non-Muslims. And some of the ulama said that this is whether a person is living or even if he is, even if he has died. Even the body of a Muslim or the body of a person after death isn't in itself najas. Although it is recommended to perform ghusl after washing or carrying the body of a Muslim. After this, we come to the next hadith, which is the hadith of Ummuna wa Ummul Mu'mineen Aisha radiallahu anha. An Aisha radiallahu anha qalat, Kana Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam idha ghtasala min al janabati ghasala yadayh, thumma tawadda'a wudu'ahu lis salah, thumma yukhallilu biyadayhi sha'rahu, حتى إذا ظن أنه قد أروى بشرته أفاض عليه الماء 3 مرات ثم غسل سائر جسده وقالت يعني قالت عائشة كنت أغتسل أنا ورسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم من إناء واحد نغترف منه جميعا. In this hadith, أم المؤمنين عائشة رضي الله عنها, she says, when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam wanted to perform ghusl from janaba, i.e. from being in the state of janaba, he would wash his hands. Then he would perform wudu like he would for the prayer. Then he would perform ghusl, i.e. he would wash his body with water. Then he would run his fingers through his hair to the extent he thought the water would reach his skin. Then he would pour water over his head 3 times, then wash the rest of the body. And she used to say, me and the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, we would perform ghusl from the same vessel or from the same utensil, and we would both take water from it. First of all, there's 2 types of ghusl, or there are 2 levels of performing ghusl. There is al ghusl al kamil, there is the perfect and complete way of performing ghusl. And this is performing it how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam performed it, like the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha. And then there is al-ghusl al-mujzi. There is the minimum level of ghusl that if you perform the minimum level, then it is enough. Then this is still counted as a correct ghusl. So the al-ghusl al-kamil, the perfect ghusl, is performing ghusl like in this hadith, like the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam used to do. The minimum level of ghusl, al-ghusl al-mujzi, is for a person to make sure that water touches all of his body. Like for example, when we take a shower. As long as you have the intention that this is a ghusl and then you just take a shower, even if you didn't do it like the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam used to do it, then this is enough for a ghusl. And the meaning of having an intention before the ghusl is, number one, the intention is in the heart and you don't make it upon your tongue. Secondly, it doesn't mean that you have to specifically say to yourself that I am now making ghusl for the sake of Allah, even if you're in your mind. As long as you know that with this shower that I'm taking, I'm going to pray Jum'ah, for example. I'm taking this shower because in the day I'm going to pray, then this is enough. So this is enough as an intention. So these are the two types of al-ghusl. Al-ghusl al-kamil, how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam formed it, the perfect, complete ghusl. And then there is al-ghusl al-mujzi, the minimum level of ghusl, which is enough. And this is to wash all of the body with water, like we do when we take a shower, as long as you have the intention. Ummul Mu'mineen Aisha radiallahu anha, she says, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wanted to perform ghusl and he was in the state of janaba, the first thing he used to do, so this is the first step in the perfect ghusl, he used to wash his hands. And in some narrations, he used to wash his hands 3 times. And the reason why he used to wash his hands is because those hands, which might have some impurity upon them, he's now going to take water from the utensil with those hands. So therefore, before putting your hands in the utensil, you wash your hands, like we did and we discussed in wudu. And then after this, after he had washed his hands, ثُمَّ تَوَضَّعَ وُضُوءَهُ لِلصَّلَةِ, then he used to perform wudu like he does for the prayer. So first he would wash his hands 3 times. Then after this, he would rinse his mouth and his nose and wash his face, wash his hands to the elbows, wipe over his head, like we do in al-wudu. Then after this, ثُمَّ يُخَلِّلُ بِيَدَيْهِ شَعْرَهُ, and then after this, with his hands, he used to run his hands through his hair. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, his beard was heavy and his hair was heavy as well. He used to run his hands through his hair, the wet hands, with water, until he thought that the water has reached his head. Meaning he used to wash the skin of his head through his hair. And here it says, hatta idha dhanna, until the Prophet thought that his head was also washed with water. This hadith shows that the ahkam, the rulings, are not based upon yaqeen. They are not based upon absolute certainty. And the ulama fiqh, they say, al-ahkamu tubna ala ghalabati dhann, that the rulings of the sharia when it comes to tahara and salah and so on and so forth, they are based upon ghalabati dhann, like a major probability. Meaning, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to wash the roots of his hair, was he absolute certain, with 100% certainty, that every single root of every single hair was covered with water? No, it isn't so. Also, when we make istinja, for example, do we have to be 100% certain, without any doubt, that every single speck of impurity and dirt has been removed from our private parts? We don't have to do this. As long as there is a ghalabat al-dhan, we think, within reason, the major possibility or the major probability is, right, I've washed my hair now and I've made istinja, and the major probability is that the impurity has been removed, then this is enough. Now, for this reason, when making istijmar, when using stones or paper, toilet paper, you only have to do it 3 times. Because with 3 times, the major possibility is, or the major probability is, that the impurity has been removed. If you notice and you see there is more impurity, then you clean yourself once more. But if you don't see any more impurity, then you can think within reason that most, or if not all, of the impurity has left, and al-yaqeen, certainty, isn't a condition. And after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam had run his wet hands through his hair, he would then pour water over his head 3 times. And then he would wash the rest of the body. Meaning then he would pour water on the right hand side of his body, and then he would pour water on his left hand side of the body. And this was the ghusl of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So this is how we make the perfect ghusl. Firstly, sit down. Firstly, you wash your hands. Then you perform wudu like you perform wudu in the prayer. Then you wash your hair or your head, and then you pour water over your head. Then you wash the right side of your body, and then the left side of the body. And this is the complete, perfect ghusl like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. However, if a person just took a shower, of course, after making istinja, if there's a need to make istinja, and he had the intention that this is a ghusl, then this is sufficient and it is accepted. Finally, Ummul Mu'minin Aisha radiallahu anha, she said, "Kuntu aghtasilu ana wa Rasulullah min ina'in wahid." That after being in the state of janaba, both me and the Prophet together, we would perform ghusl from the same utensil. Meaning, we would take water from the same utensil, he would take some water, and then I would take some water, and our hands would keep taking water at the same time. And in this is an evidence. Firstly, it is permitted for the husband to see the awra, the private parts of his wife. This is permitted because the Prophet ﷺ and Ummul Mumin Aisha, whilst being in the state of janaba and performing ghusl, they would make it at the same time. So it is permitted for the husband to see the awra of the female and of his wife and vice versa. And in this issue, Ibn Hibban, he narrates from Sulaiman ibn Musa that he asked Al-Ata regarding a husband looking at the awra of his wife. And Ata said, Sa'altu Aisha radiallahu anha. That I, Ata was from the Tabi'een, I asked Aisha radiallahu anha this question. Is it allowed for a husband to look at the private awra of his wife? فَذَكَرَتْ هَذَا الْحَدِيثِ. So she mentioned this hadith. She then said to him, yes, because me and the Prophet, we should both perform ghusl from the same utensil and we should take water from it. نَغْتَرِفُ مِنْهُ جَمِيعًا. We should take water from it. And the second benefit of this is that it is allowed for the man to perform wudu or ghusl from the water which is left over that his wife has used. And similarly for the wife from the man, even if they are both in the state of janaba. Will suffice for this, in this lesson. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina wa sallam.